Well, we've already been reminded of the importance of this subject. It's right at the heart of the gospel, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the point when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said that he determined to know absolutely nothing else amongst them except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. So vital is an understanding of this subject that he made it the whole effort that he spent with those men and women in Corinth, and he was with them for 18 months. Just imagine spending 18 months examining a subject like this. And if we did, I still don't think we would feel that we had fully appreciated it. One of the things that we're going to discover this afternoon is that the Bible presents not a single answer to why Jesus had to die, but many answers, all of which somehow we have to mesh together. And all of them are important. Now, we're not going to see them all. We're only going to scratch the surface this evening, but we're going to look at a number of them and see what we can find out. Now, this is what was spoken by the Lord Jesus during his ministry. And he's speaking of himself. He described himself as Son of Man. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day rise again. He spoke that before any of those events happened, predicted that they would occur, so certain was he that they would happen. But notice particularly one word in that section, just one, and it's that word must. The Son of Man must suffer many things. See, what we're thinking about this afternoon is, why did Jesus have to die? Not why did Jesus die. There are a number of answers we could give to that, and that's the way we're going to start. Why did Jesus die? But why did Jesus have to die is a much more vital question. And Jesus is saying himself that it was necessary that he should die. So let's start by thinking, well, why did Jesus die? And we'll move on to why did Jesus have to die. And here is the first reason I'd like to suggest as to why Jesus died. And that is quite simply that everyone dies. All men and women die. And it was also true of the Lord Jesus that as part of the human race, he would die at some point in time. Let me just step aside for a moment and say, as we're thinking about this subject this afternoon, we're going to discover things about Jesus that we might not have known before, about his Father, the Lord God, that we might not have known before, and about ourselves that we might not have known before. And that's why the subject is so important, because it sheds light in those three different areas. And one of the things that we might not have fully grasped about the Lord Jesus was his sameness with us. That he's of the same nature as we are. Just look at this passage here in Ecclesiastes, and if you want to turn these up you can do, but I'm going to show them on the screen just to make it easier so we can focus on the reasons, but by all means check them out, because I wouldn't like you to think that I've taken any of these words out of the context in which they're originally written. But the book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, who was a wise king, the son of the famous King David in the Old Testament. And he looked on all of life, and from his wide experience, he was able to say this about everybody that he saw on the face of the earth, that they all share a common destiny. Whether a person is righteous or wicked, whether they're good or bad, whether they're clean or unclean, whether they offer sacrifices as part of their religion or don't. Doesn't matter. They all die. Whatever form of life a person follows, in the end, the day of their death will come. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not excluded from that. Even though he was Son of God, because he was part of the human race, which is mortal, then Jesus, those words are true of him as they are of us. So the first reason why Jesus died is because he was a mortal man. And that death would have come by a variety of means, just in the same way as death could come to us by a variety of means. Through illness, through old age, through accident, through deliberate attack. No, it doesn't matter, but death will come to us. We are weak, we are mortal, we are dying creatures, and the same things were true of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why did Jesus die? He was a man, and all men and women die at some point. So that's our first reason that we've discovered. But it doesn't answer the question, does it? Why he had to die. So we're going to nudge closer and closer to that as we work through the different reasons that Scripture gives us about the Lord Jesus. Now this may seem a strange thing to put up, but just notice that. This is what the Scripture tells us about the death of Jesus, that he died to destroy that which has the power of death. That's a strange phrase, isn't it? But it comes straight out of this passage in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Which reads, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, then speaking of Jesus, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, let's make no bones about it. Those are not easy words. They're not easy to understand, as well as being difficult to appreciate. The interesting thing about those words is that there is a verse later in the same book of the Bible, the letter to the Hebrews, which says the same thing, exactly the same thing, but uses different words. And the different words that it uses are particularly helpful. So we can just put these two verses side by side, or more accurately, one above the other. Now, here's the second verse from later in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, which, speaking about Jesus, says he's appeared once for all at the end of the age, that's at the end of the Jewish age, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, I'd like to suggest to you that I can understand those second words more easily than I can the first words. And if I can, then I think probably you can as well. We know what that second part is saying, don't we? That when the Jewish age was just about to pass, because remember, within a generation of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and worship in Jerusalem, and the times of the Gentiles commenced. Jews were scattered and dispersed throughout all countries of the earth. So Jesus appeared once at the end of the Jewish age, on behalf of everybody, it says. He appeared once for all to put away sin by his sacrifice, by his death. And I'm sure there's not a person in the room who doesn't understand that, might not fully appreciate it, but understands what the words mean. Now, let's just relate that back to our first verse, shall we? Because what we're being told is that the death of Jesus was necessary to destroy that which had the power of death, and that was the part we were having difficulty with. So, let's just parallel some passages, shall we? So here, in our easier to understand verse, is the phrase that Jesus appeared once for all. That parallels the phrase in the earlier verse, as the children, God's children, whom God has given to Jesus, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood. That means that's what we're made of. Because the men and women whom Jesus came to save are made of flesh and blood, because they're mortal individuals, as we've already thought, Jesus shared that same nature. He appeared once for all. You see, it goes in with what we saw before. All men and women die. Jesus was a mortal man, as we are mortal men and women. Therefore, at some point, he was going to die. And that's really what those two passages are saying. Let's draw some more parallels, shall we, from the same two verses. How was he going to do it? He was going to do it, the first verse says, through death. And the second verse, by his sacrifice. By which we understand it to mean his death. So here is Jesus, a man made like us for our salvation. And he's going to achieve that salvation by dying. And that death will be an act of sacrifice. You see how much these two verses are teaching us just by putting them side by side. But we haven't finished with the two verses yet. There are some other passages that we can parallel. What did that death achieve? Well, the easy to understand verse says, it put away sin. And the harder to understand verse says, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So, that part which seems difficult for us to understand is actually very easy to understand. It's talking about sin. Jesus had to die in order to destroy sin, and any of us who have spent any time in reading the Bible will have come to the very strong realization that the great enemy of men and women is sin. Because sin separates between men and women and God. It puts up a great shutter between them. And that has to be broken down if there's going to be any reconciliation between Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, and his creatures upon earth. And Jesus' death achieved that because he destroyed sin, which has the power of death. Now, we might not fully accept that at the moment, so let's try and see, shall we, how it is that sin brings death, and therefore sin has the power of death. And there are a number of passages that we could turn to, but the clearest is probably this one in Romans chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul says the wages of sin is death. Sin leads naturally to death, just like working for an employer leads to whatever has been contracted with the employer. That's what the employer will give you. When you sin, death follows. Thankfully, however, this verse goes on and says, but God has put in place a plan to overcome that natural consequence that sin brings death, and God is going to do something now. God graciously is going to give something. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you can see here how the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be an answer to man's problem with sin. But the main point that we're looking at the verse, sin brings death. We looked at some words of Solomon before in Ecclesiastes. Well, here's some more words of Solomon. He constructed an enormous temple in Jerusalem for the worship of God. And when the temple was complete, he held a great service of dedication of the temple and offered a wonderful prayer to God and spoke about the need that the men and women who came to worship in the temple would have. And so he said, when men sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them, then the prayer goes on to say he asked that God would turn his face towards men and act on their behalf, which of course we've learned God is going to do, has done, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point of that little quotation from 1 Kings chapter 8 is the little bit that's in brackets. There is no one who does not sin. So in addition to talking about ourselves and saying we're weak and we're frail and we're dying, we've now got to say, and we are sinful. So Solomon, in looking from his wide experience, has said, I see a world of dying creatures, has now added on top of that a layer which says, I see a world of sinful dying creatures, which explains why they're dying. Because sin brought death into the world. There's an earlier verse in Romans which says, by one man sin entered into the world, and that was talking about Adam, whose disobedience, whose sin, because disobedience of God's command is a sin, whose sin was punished by death. The natural consequence of sin is death. And because that happened to Adam, it's happened to all men and women since. And every time we sin, we declare that God was right in punishing that first sin by death, and that it was right making us mortal creatures, because we are not worthy of anything more than that. And we declare that by our sinning when we sin. So we've drawn that conclusion, haven't we, by listening to the words of Solomon, that all men and women sin. There is no man that sinneth not, he said. Well, is that true? Is it true that all men and women sin? You see, when we were thinking about all men and women dying, we said, well, yes, that is true. We know it from our own experience. We see it. We've only got to walk in the graveyards to discover that people die. And we know that that's going to be the destiny of every one of us, although we might not know which graveyard we're going to end up in. But we know we're going to be there at some point. And we said that it was also true of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to talking about all men and women sinning, we are reluctant to go to the next stage and say, and that group also includes the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason for our reluctance is that the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus didn't sin. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. Just stop there. Don't read on in that verse at the moment. So, God was now looking upon his son who didn't sin. So we've now got a difference in the Lord Jesus Christ from everybody else. Where everybody else dies, and Jesus was a dying creature. Everybody else sinned, Jesus was not a sinner. Here is the difference. Great similarity, but a magnificent difference. Jesus did not sin. But then if you read on in that verse, there is something, and we have difficulty in understanding fully what this is, don't we? How was it that God made someone who knew no sin to be sin for us? Well, we might not know how that was done, but we are told why, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we've got no righteousness of our own, we're sinful creatures. But somehow, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a possibility that God will view us as righteous. That's what that verse is telling us. What a wonderful thing. For the God of heaven and earth to be able to look at you and to look at me and count us as righteous. I find that thought very humbling, and I'm sure all of us do, when we really think about it. Well, let's just put another verse up as well, alongside that, shall we? Again, talking about God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God raised up Jesus, having freed him from death. It was impossible for Jesus to be held in death's power. Oh no, we're getting somewhere, aren't we? And we can understand this. If we drew the equation that sin brings death, and all men and women die, and all men and women sin, therefore they can't complain about dying, and now say, and Jesus died, but he didn't sin, we've got a problem, haven't we? We've got a sort of mismatch. And that's what's being said here in Acts chapter 2 in the words of Peter. God raised up Jesus. It was unfair. No, those are my words, not Scripture's words. It was unfair for him to be held in the grave. He hadn't sinned. How could you hold a sinless man in the grave, because the grave placards to everybody that the person whose body is in there was a sinner. And Jesus was not a sinner. So God had to raise him from the dead if God is a righteous God, which of course he is. And so we can now link together those two phrases. It was impossible for Jesus to be held in the power of the grave because he never sinned. Never sinned. Well, what does that mean? You see, as I've put there, as long as Jesus was alive, the possibility always existed that he might sin. If he was made like you and me, and we discovered that he was, then every day of his life, the possibility of sin existed. Every second of his life, the possibility of sin existed. I don't know about you, but I find this very difficult to comprehend, that a man or a woman could live to 33 years, which was about the lifetime of the Lord Jesus Christ, and never harbour an evil thought, never speak a wrong word, never do a wrong deed, never hold back from doing the right thing, understanding what the right thing is to do. Can you comprehend that at all? And yet it was true of the Lord Jesus. But as I put there, the possibility existed that the next second, the next minute, the next hour, he could sin. So what does this mean in relation to our subject? Why did Jesus have to die? See, the conclusion I come to is this. The only way that Jesus could prove that he was sinless was by dying. As long as he continued to live, if the possibility of his sinning was there, then he couldn't say, I'm a sinless man. He could only say, up to now I'm sinless. And then in fact, at one point in his ministry, he did say that. He said, who is there here? Who is there here who can convict me of sin? And there wasn't a single individual. But will he have been able to say it about tomorrow, or the next week, or the next year? Because the possibility of sinning always existed. And so the conclusion I've come to is this. In order to prove he was sinless, Jesus had to die. And in order to conquer sin, Jesus had to be sinless. And in order that our sins could be forgiven, then it was necessary that Jesus died. You notice how all these things are beginning to come together now. And so Jesus had to die to prove he was sinless, to be an acceptable sacrifice of sin, to destroy that which has the power of death, so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be granted the righteousness which God is prepared to give us because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've seen quite a few reasons so far, haven't we? And we're not at the bottom of the barrel by any means. Here's another reason why Jesus had to die. According to the Bible, he had to die to remove the curse of the law. As you probably know, God gave his people Israel a law which was to govern their lives, which would help them as they approached him, would teach them about him and teach them about themselves in ways that they otherwise wouldn't have appreciated. And so the Apostle Paul wrote this in Galatians chapter 3. He said, Christ redeemed us, speaking about Jews, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, the very law which was intended to show people how they could live only proved that they were worthy of death. And when the Lord Jesus came, what would you have expected of him? He was a Jew. He was born under the law. Do you think he kept the law? Well, of course he did. If he never sinned, by definition he had to keep the law in all of its parts. And yet the Apostle Paul said is that the law cursed Jesus. Now that's true. Because there was an aspect of the law which said, and it's quoted there, anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. And when Jesus died, he was hanging on a tree. Now you see the reason for the law, can't you? Because people who hung on trees were criminals. And the law curses criminals. Jesus hung on a tree, therefore he attracted to him the curse of the law, but it wasn't deserved. And it wasn't that Jesus broke the law, it was only the manner of his death that broke the law. And yet he attracted the curse. But what happened was that the death of Jesus showed that law, rules, commandments cannot save. Impossible for them to save. The Apostle Paul, who wrote those words, said in another place, the law is holy, just, and good. And that's true. We're not critical of the law by talking in this way. The law was very good within its limitations. And the thing that the law was really intended to do was this. And that was to prove to men and women that they were sinners. And it did it wonderfully. because they couldn't keep it. So it proved their sinfulness, and yet it also cursed the manner of Jesus' death. And so by the death of Jesus, law is taken away and put on another side. Now, the Bible, in talking about law, draws a contrast to law by introducing a completely different concept and says, God is not going to work through law because he's proved to you that law cannot save. Instead, he's going to work by a different method. Those of you who are into computers, it's as if to say, I'm going to change the operating system. We're not having it this way, but we're going to have it this way. There's going to be a new operating system. And the operating system is no longer law, but is grace. And so notice those passages from John chapter 1 and then again from Galatians chapter 2. The law was given through Moses, the old operating system, which was shown to be failing and would curse the manner of Jesus' death, a death that's necessary for the forgiveness of men and women's sins. But grace and truth, the new operating system, comes through Jesus Christ. Grace is associated with gift. Remember, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, we read in Romans chapter 6. And Paul sums that up in Galatians and saying, if you think you can get righteousness by the law, then you're wrong. In which case, there was no point in Jesus dying. Now, Jesus' death was for another reason, and that was to take away law, because God was going to replace it by grace. Then we come to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Why did Jesus have to die? See, it wasn't just that he died, was it? It was the manner of his death. That's what's so shocking. The crucifixion. Can you imagine a more dreadful death than this one that, I think it was the Phoenicians that first designed crucifixion, but it was adopted by the Romans as their form of execution of criminals. But the incredible thing about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is how accurately it had been predicted long before it was invented by the Phoenicians and adopted by the Romans. So we could read Psalm 22 in our Bibles and find it's an absolutely accurate description of crucifixion. And so Jesus knew in advance, because he knew his Old Testament, that was his Bible, Jesus knew in advance the nature of the death he had to die, and yet he still allowed himself to die. And I use those words deliberately, because Jesus could have avoided death by crucifixion. He avoided death by being thrown off the clifftop at Nazareth. We're told he, passing through the midst of them, so passed by. He could have done the same. There were those at the time of his crucifixion who stood at the foot of his cross and said, if you be the Son of God, come down from the cross and save yourself. And he could have done it. He had the power of God to do it. But Jesus knew in advance the sort of death he would die and submitted to it. So our question only gets harder rather than easier, doesn't it? And here in Luke chapter 24, there were two people walking after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ out of Jerusalem. And these words were spoken. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. We thought that right at the beginning, didn't we? The Son of Man must be delivered. And one of the reasons why Jesus had to be crucified was because that's what God said would happen. God revealed beforehand that that would be the death that the Lord Jesus Christ would suffer, and he would never go against his Father's will. Some of those passages that spoke about the death of the Lord Jesus in advance were found in the prophecy of Isaiah. And Isaiah 53, which is particularly helpful in this respect, says about Jesus' death in advance, surely he's borne our griefs carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. His death wasn't because he deserved that death, but because we did. That's what Isaiah is telling us in that passage there. So the death of Jesus was made necessary by me and by you. By our sinning, for us to have hope of living with Jesus and with God in the future, necessitated the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why did Jesus have to die? Because of your sin and because of my sin, is what those verses are telling us. Thought before of these words of the Apostle Paul, I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Remember I said he determined to know nothing amongst them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Of first importance, nothing more important than this, that Christ died in accordance with the Scriptures. So he had to die. That's what had been revealed in advance about Jesus' life and death, and thankfully, of resurrection. And we can put alongside that, can't we, the verses that we read in John chapter 3. Because there were things that happened in the history of Israel which prefigured the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus himself said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Have you noticed that little word appears in that verse again? Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why did Jesus have to die? In order to fulfil these things that were spoken before. And these verses in John chapter 3 go on. And they speak now about the love of God. Notice, they're connected with what's gone before by that little word for. Whosoever believes in Jesus should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now that is probably the best known and the most misunderstood verse in the whole of Scripture. Misunderstood in this respect. You see, we speak about God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in our minds, we translate that to read as follows. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, that's not what that verse is saying. No, it's not that those words are untrue. Of course, God loved the world and gave his Son for its salvation. But this is talking about the quality of God's love for the world. He said, do you want to know the way in which God loved the world? Well, he loved the world so, in this way, by giving his Son. That was the manner of God's love. Can you think of any greater way of expressing love for someone else than for being prepared to dispense with the thing that's most precious to you? That was the nature of the love of God. See, I said earlier, we're going to learn things about God, and we're going to learn things about ourselves, and we're going to learn things about Jesus. Well, that's something that we learn about God. The extent of God's love in the sacrifice of his Son. There's another reason as well. The Bible talks of, and that is that it will declare God's righteousness. Now, let me just tell you what I mean by this. We've already discovered, haven't we, that all men and women sin, and when men and women are away from God, it means that we're without hope. Sin separates between man and God. We've discovered that salvation isn't through law, but comes by God's free gift of grace. And those who will be saved are those who believe in what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through the work of Jesus that God extends his grace to us. That's how the gift of life comes. So Jesus is God's mercy seat, and he declares God's righteousness. Now, what do I mean by that? We're probably all right up to point number six. You're probably with me. But what does point six mean, to declare God's righteousness? Let's put it this way. How then was God right? Well, he was right in these ways. Number one, by making death the consequence of sin. You see, that's what Romans chapter 8 says. That God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Remember, we discovered that Jesus was made like us. Same stuff as we are, a mortal man. Sending a son who was made like us. And because of the problem of sin in the world, then God condemned sin. And he condemned sin in the very place where sin started. That's in the flesh. In human form, in the man that's disobedient, and that's where he condemned it. But in another way, God showed that he was right. Because in Romans chapter 3, we're told that God forgave the sins of faithful men and women who lived before Jesus came. Have you ever thought about them? How could your sins be forgiven before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in Romans chapter 3, we're told that this demonstrated the rightness of God. Because in his forbearance, God passed over sins committed before the coming of Christ. Knowing that when Christ came, there would be the means of fully wiping the slate clean. So men and women who lived before Christ and men and women who lived after Christ both have their sins forgiven by the same means, by the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, we're probably left with more questions than we actually started with. That's the problem with this subject. The deeper you go into it, the more questions it raises. But there's one question which I'm sure is in the minds of everybody when we think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's this. Wasn't there another way that this could have been achieved? That somehow men's sins, this great problem that mankind has, and reconciliation with God, couldn't it have been achieved by some other means than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, do you remember, shortly before his death, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane after he'd celebrated what we call the Last Supper with his disciples, and he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed. And one of his prayers, which was repeated while he was there, as he prayed for a long time, was this. Speaking to God, his Father, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And as those prayers continued, we discover that God sent an angel to Jesus to strengthen him. Jesus' prayers subtly change in the Garden of Gethsemane until, contrasted with how he started, "Let this cup pass from me," we then read these words which he spoke as he left the garden. He said, "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" You see, there was a possibility, he thought, at the start of the prayer sequence, that there could be another way. And as a result of prayer with his Father, he learned there wasn't. And knowing there was no other way, he now leaves the garden, completely committed to the task that God has given him to accomplish. "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Of course I will, despite all the difficulties." Now, if Jesus was satisfied there was no other way, I think we should be satisfied. There was no other way. That was the answer God gave him. And in giving it to Jesus, he's given it to us too. So here are the reasons that we've looked at as to why Jesus had to die. Well, firstly, because all men and women die, and he was part of the human race. Secondly, to destroy sin and the power of death, which he did for himself, and when he returns to the earth, as the Bible promises he will, then we know he's going to finally destroy death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He had to die to prove that he was completely sinless, and it was necessary for the Saviour to be sinless in order to destroy sin. He had to die to replace the curse of the law with the new operating system of grace. He had to die because you and I sin. He had to die because we're sinners. He had to die in order that the wonder of God's love could be shown to the world. He had to die to declare that God is always right in everything that he does. It was Abraham who said, way back in Genesis, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Of course, always has and always will. And so Jesus declared that God was right in this, as well as in everything else that he did. He had to die because there was no other way for man to live. And it's not just one of those reasons, it's all of them, and others, which answer this very important question: why did Jesus have to die? One final passage, just look at this. In all things, we're told, Jesus had to be made like his brethren. It's like that little word must, isn't it? He had to be made like his brethren. It was the first reason that we started with. Because all men and women die, Jesus had to die. He had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins, in other words, to reconcile the people to God. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. Well, we try to do that this afternoon. Let's try and do it more and more as we muse on this subject, which we shall never bottom, we shall never fully understand, why Jesus had to die. But be thankful it occurred, because it's the only means by which our sins can be forgiven and we can be brought back together with the God who made us. Thank you very much for listening. Thank you.